Amen. Turn your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 8, if you would find that place in your Bible. You can read along with me as I read for you. Psalm number 8. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And the Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy with the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you and give you the glory tonight for what we've read. We thank you for your word that you have inspired and preserved for us unto this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here among us. We thank you, Lord, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, my Lord, for the Church of Christ. We thank you for this building. We thank you for these people. We thank you for your kindness and mercies and grace and goodness to us. And now, my Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak, the heart of this people to receive your word, and to allow it to have its work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, so that you can do through us that which you desire. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your son, edify your people. I pray you'd save the lost, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In writing this psalm, the Holy Spirit at the pen of David speaks of the excellency of God's name. He expresses that the power, the majesty, and the excellency of God is displayed in his creation. From the creation of angels to the creation of man, from the creation of the heavens to the creation of the earth, from the fowls of the air to the beasts of the field, and to whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. The word excellent here, referring to God's name, that word has many synonyms in English. One is powerful, famous, glorious, mighty, noble, lordly, and worthy. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation mentions the excellency and majesty of not just God, but his name. The word name comes from the Hebrew word shem. In the Hebrew, the word name points to a person's essence, character, and authority. It deeply is tied to divine identity, power, and purpose. The Bible frequently emphasizes the significance of God's name with various names used to describe his attributes. For example, El Shaddai means God Almighty, representing his power and sovereignty. We find that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. The name Yahweh in the Hebrew signifies God's personal relationship with his people and his eternal nature. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God reveals himself to Moses as I am, who I am, signifying God as the eternal, self-existent God. Jehovah is reflected 6,510 times in the Bible as Lord in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and as Lord in the New Testament with a capital L. There is one Lord with capital L, but there are many lords with a small L. There is one master with a capital M, but there are many masters with a small M. There's one king with a capital K, but there are many kings with a small k. We often use names that are associated with power, prominence, and position. Perhaps at one time or another, you've been told by someone, just tell them I sent you. And then you give them that person's name. Why? Because that person's name will open doors that your name won't open in specific instances. When we went to the Capitol Club in Washington, D.C., if we used my name as we walked in, it would mean absolutely nothing. But when we used Dr. Chuck Harding's name, we got in. You see, we weren't there in our name, we were there in his name. They knew who he was, they didn't know who we are. Truth is that everybody's name means something to some and carries weight with others and opens doors with still others. But God's name has all power and all weight and opens doors that none else can open. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, the Bible says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself," now listen, "to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." Jeremiah 32, 18, "Thou showedest kindness, loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensed the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them." Now here, the great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Ezekiel, God says, "I will sanctify my great name." Amen. 1 Samuel 12, 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." So tonight I want to look at several things that are available and are true of God's name. In Psalm number 106, verse 21, it says about Israel, listen now, "They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt." And then in Titus in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 13, we read this, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." God is known as Jehovah in the Old Testament. That's why Psalm says about Israel, their Savior. And he is known as Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's why it says our Savior, the Gentiles. Same God, same Lord, same King, same Master, same Savior. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, and they are the same individual. So let's look at what we have true about the name. Number one, there's power in the name. Psalm 44, verse 5. "Through thee will we push down our enemies." Here it is. "Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us." Israel had power only because the Lord God was their God. When they were walking with God, they ruled and had power and had prosperity. When they turned their back to their God, then they were in captivity and they were tread down and they were in want. And when they would return back to their God, he would have mercy on them and they would prevail again. When they trusted in him, they won. When they trusted not in him, they lost. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Psalm 106, verse 8, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." How about Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 1? If you'd like to turn there, look with me in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. We're talking about power in the name. God said, "I raised up Israel and I gave them power so that I could glorify my name, that my name would become powerful." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Here it is. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. So we find out that the name of Jesus has been raised above every name, not only in this world and in this time, but in the world to come. The name of God has power to save. It saved physically. David said this in Psalm 54:1, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." He saved spiritually. John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Listen now, "For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so the name has power to save. But the name of Jesus has power to wash and to sanctify and to justify. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so the name of Jesus has power to save. It has power to wash and sanctify and justify. And the name of Jesus has power to subdue. Philippians 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." One of these days, every human being that ever lived on planet Earth, that was ever breathed air on this globe, whether they are on the earth, whether they are in heaven, whether they're under the earth, they've died. Every single human being will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. Now, you can do it now by faith and be saved, or you can do it later. And it won't be by faith, it'll be by sight. And it'll be no salvation then. Because you have to be, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. You see, through faith, not by sight. And so there's power in the name. Number two, there's protection in the name. Psalm 5:11, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." God is a protector of all those who put their trust in him. Amen. Over and over again, Israel praised God for his protection. In Psalm 20, verse 1, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." Here it is. "The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." I find it interesting. It doesn't say the God of Jacob defend thee. It says the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. I don't know. There's something about God's name that has power like no other name. There's something about God's name that is able to protect and defend like no other name. Psalm 124, verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Isn't that interesting? The name of the Lord is like a strong tower. They run into the name of the Lord. In other words, they get under the name of the Lord. And it's like protection. To call upon the name of the Lord and trust in the name of the Lord is tantamount to calling upon and trusting in His person, His power, His presence, and His protection. You see, God and His name cannot be separated. They are one and the same. In the New Testament, we have the same idea of the protection of the omnipotent God. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question implies its own answer. So I'll say it again. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What's the implied answer? No one. Or how about this? Who can be against us? Does it matter? Does it matter who's against you when God is for you? In light of this, as believers, we're instructed to gather in His name, Matthew 18. Gathering in His name means that He has the preeminence. We don't gather in our name. We don't gather in the church's name. We don't gather in any person's name. We're gathering here tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called upon in 1 Corinthians 13 to call on His name. Calling implies reliance upon His presence and His promises. Why would you call on someone that you don't believe is hearing you? Why would you call on someone that can't help you, can't hear you, whose promises you can't trust? We're told in Revelation chapter 2 to hold fast in His name. Holding fast in His name means that we believe His word and we're serious about keeping it. We hold fast, we hold fast, we hold fast. We don't change with every wind of doctrine.
That's right.
We don't change to be politically correct. We don't change to be culturally correct. We just keep standing being biblically correct. We're called upon in Matthew 28 to be baptized in His name. Being baptized in His name is publicly identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection. We're called upon in John 14 and John 16 to ask in His name. Asking or praying implies alignment with His authority, His character, and His faithfulness. We're told in Colossians chapter 3, to do all things in His name.
Amen.
Doing all things means we trust His power and not our own.
Right.
Depart from evil, we're told to depart from evil in His name. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Here it is. Now listen. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. Now let me put those two verses together. If you depart from evil in the name of Christ, you will be reproached.
That's right.
Now, if you depart from evil for physical health reasons, if you depart from evil for mental health reasons, if you depart from evil because of financial reasons, if you depart from evil even for philosophical reasons, you won't be reproached. Everybody will understand. But if you depart from evil in the name of Jesus Christ, now you'll be reproached. Because He's spoken evil of by the world. And I'm telling you, it's getting worse. If you've been paying any attention, all around the world, Christians are under assault.
That's right.
And it's just a beginning. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. There is power in the name. But there is protection in the name. And then lastly, number three, there's provision in the name. John 14, 14. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Asking in Christ's name. Now, you have to be careful here. People read that verse and they go, oh, goody, I want a new car. I'm asking for a new car in Jesus' name. I'm asking for $1 million in Jesus' name. People get crazy with stuff, don't they? But they don't understand what it means to ask in Jesus' name. They think it's like a magic formula, you know? Like it's a password. John 15:16. Asking in Christ's name means asking for that which is compatible with the person and character of Christ, that which is compatible with the Word of God, and that which is compatible with the fruit of the Spirit. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. For whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, you can't go to the Father and ask for beer in the name of Jesus. Right? You can't go to the Father and ask for sin in the name of Jesus. Because it's not compatible with his character. Not compatible with his word. It's not compatible with his spirit. David knew the reality of God's provision. In Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation. Here it is. For the glory of thy name. And deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. See how important the name of God is? The name of God was so important that the Jews wouldn't even spell it. They made a tetragrammaton for it. You know why? They're afraid they'd write his name and smudge it. That's how much respect they had for the name of God. And yet today, Jesus' name, who is God in the flesh, is a swear word. David understood that what God did was because of his own namesake, and not David's name, and not Israel's name. What is his name anyway? Well, among the many in the scripture is this one. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So when it says he is called Faithful and True, that's a moniker. That's a name. That's a descriptive name. He's called Faithful and True. Amen. So when we call on his name, and when we pray in his name, and when we hold fast in his name, and when we ask in his name, and when we do what we do in his name, he comes through. Because he's faithful and true, and his name must be glorified. If we are living and fighting, and I mean fighting the good fight, if we are living and fighting and doing and standing and working and serving in our own name for our own glory and for our own recognition, then God will let your name bring about what your name has the power to bring about. Is that what you want? In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now he says this, for without me, you can do nothing. You know what? If you want to live for whatever your name can bring, it's nothing. It's nothing. Well, say, well, I don't know, preacher. I mean, there's some big names in the world. I mean, you know, they got big names, and they're all doing it all in their own name, and they got millions, and they got billions. What are they going to have when it's all over? Nothing. Right. Nothing. You understand the Bible teaches us that we can't take anything from this world with us when we leave? And do we not understand that if we don't have Christ as Savior, we've never been saved from the wrath to come, that we will spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire, void of all blessing? Void of all blessing. Right. The Bible says God is love. There's no love in hell. The Bible says God is light. There is no light in hell. The Bible says God is good. There's no goodness in hell. The Bible said he's the God of all comfort. There's no comfort in hell. Why? Because it's eternal separation from God. Do you understand? That's how powerful his name is. Acts chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Now, here's what what Peter says to the officials who were questioning him about something he had done. He'd healed a man, okay? And they got all upset about it. And so he says to them, As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, now listen, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? You see what happened? Peter healed this lame man. I mean, this guy was lame from birth. Never walked on his legs. And in one split second, he jumped up with complete, full-grown, healthy, muscular legs to run and jump and leap. And everybody came around, and they were like, whoa, look at you guys. Wow, look what you did. And he said, no, we didn't do this. You know, it's not like the guys today. You know, the faith healers today, they all want everybody to think they're great, right? They all want you to put a lot of money in and send money in and do this and do that. No, they said, this wasn't us. Were you looking at us like we did it by our own power? No, we didn't do it by our own power. Matter of fact, earlier in the chapter it says this. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them and that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now listen. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Right. He didn't just say, rise and walk. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's where the power is. The power isn't in us. The power isn't in our name. The power is in him. The power is in his name. There's power. There's protection. There's provision. The name of Jehovah and the name of Jesus is to be held holy. Luke 1:49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Who's that? That's Jesus. Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art holy. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. How about Exodus chapter 20, verse 7? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I want to tell you, it's a scary thing to take the Lord's name in vain. People do it all the time. They don't understand. God said, I'm not going to hold you guiltless. I can honestly say this, that in my life, I have never... Even before I was saved. I mean, I was in rock bands. I was in nightclubs, all that stuff. I never took the Lord's name in vain. My grandmother had, I don't know how she did it, but she had, I guess, instilled in me enough fear of God not to take his name in vain. Boy, I'm glad for that. Amen. But I've heard Christians take the Lord's name in vain. I've had Christians apologize to me for taking the Lord's name in vain. It's bad enough when the unsaved take the Lord's name in vain. But when God's people take his name in vain. Listen, if you're not saved, if you're watching and listening and you've never been saved, if you've ever taken the Lord's name in vain, you will not be held guiltless unless you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, because he cleanses you and washes you and justifies you from all sin.
Amen.
The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth has power. His name has protection. His name has provision. When we live in his name and under his power and protection and provision, we receive all that his name can bring. When we live in our own name and by our own power and our own protection and our own provision, we receive all that our puny, measly, and unknown name can bring. And there's only one name that's above every name. Philippians 2. I'll read this for you, verses 5 through 11. If you'd like to turn there, you can, because sometimes it helps when you read along. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him," here it is, "a name which is above every name." And I read this again, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue," which tongue? "Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And so all those folks who are unsaved and never get saved, and they die without Christ the Savior, and they've taken the Lord's name in vain, they're going to have to meet him face to face. And now they're going to have to confess that name, that it's a name above every name. And they're going to have to confess that he is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But not to the salvation of their soul, because that takes place while you're here in this life by faith. There's no faith when you're standing right in front of them. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When we bow our knee, which symbolizes our heart and our mind and our will, to the name of Jesus, God the Father is glorified. When we refrain from bowing or refusing to bow or regard not to bow or no need to bow, we dishonor the name of Jesus and God the Father is disrespected. Okay? See, we think this is what we think is bowing, and it is. And we should bow. And we should bow. Why? Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the creator of all the universe. If you can't bow before God voluntarily, you will bow before him involuntarily.
That's right.
One of these days. No, you will not be able to stand before God. It will be involuntary. Your muscles, your very body itself will crumple in the presence of the power of God. So he said, if you by faith will bow your knee and trust Christ as your Savior, I'll forgive your sins and save you. And then as a Christian, if you in your heart and in your mind and in your life are bowing to him, he said, I'll bless you.
Amen.
I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. My power will be available to you. But too often, we do so much without bowing the knee. Instead of bowing the knee, we do it like this. Right? Yeah, boy, get a load of me. Nobody needs a load of you. But everybody needs a load of Jesus. Amen? This was the attitude of the early disciples, and I'm almost done. The attitude of the early disciples, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." The disciples said, "Wow, what a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus." Paul said, "I'm not willing just to be bound. I'm willing to die for the name of Jesus." What about us? What's our attitude in the 21st century? I'm afraid Jesus has been relegated to a little trinket, a little good luck charm, a little in case I need you. But the Bible says in all things he should have the preeminence. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just a couple of minutes, we'll be done. But I want to ask some questions for you to think about and answer in your own heart and mind. You're here today and you're a Christian, you're born again, you're saved, and you know it. In whose name do you live? Do you go and do you do what you do? Are you willing to be reproached for his name? Are you willing to be suffering shame for his name? And are you willing, if need be, to die for his name? Then why aren't you willing to live right for his name? Maybe tonight we need to make some decisions about how important the name is to us personally. But maybe you're here tonight, or you're watching, you're listening, you've never been saved. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, it's not the name of any preacher, any priest, or any pope. It's not the name of any rabbi. It's not the name of a saint. It's not the name of Mary. It's the name of Jesus. There's none other name. Certainly not your own name. Why can you be saved by your own name? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Maybe tonight you're here and you've never been saved, never been born again. You're in danger, and in eternal danger. And maybe tonight you recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is God in the flesh. He is the Savior. You're going to quit trusting in anything and anybody else and just put your trust by faith in what Jesus did for you as he bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And you'd like to say, "Preacher, I'd like to ask Jesus to be my Savior right here in my seat." Would you lift your hand up and say, "That's me. Preacher, I'd like to pray," and it'll just be you and me. It won't be out loud. You don't have to move, do anything. It's just us. All right, thank you. Anybody else? Say, "I'd like to ask Jesus to be my Savior right here in my seat in the privacy of my own heart and mind. I don't want to wait any longer." The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There are people that had plans and dreams for today, but they died yesterday. Don't wait to get saved. Tomorrow could be too late. Anyone else? You'd say, "Yes, I know I need to be saved. I'm ready to get saved right now." Anyone else? All right, listen. If you raised your hand, you'd like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I want you to pray to God. This is between you and God. I'm just helping you. Just pray to God and say, "Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner and I confess it. And I know Jesus is the Savior and I believe it. And right now, dear Lord, I'm asking you to forgive my sins. And Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you and you alone and what you did on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins. I'm asking you to be my Savior and save my soul. I accept the gift of eternal life." If you prayed that prayer in a minute, would you look up at me? You meant that? No, okay. Anybody else? Did you pray it? You meant it? Did you? All right, listen, on the authority of God's word, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Listen to this. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, but as many as received him, that gift, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When you trusted Christ your Savior, you were born into God's family by grace through faith in Christ. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Congratulations on the best decisions you've ever made in your whole life. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, we are undeserving, unworthy, but we are thankful. Thank you that a Savior came, died in our place, paid for our sins, something no human being could do because we're all a bunch of sinners. But the perfect, sinless Son of God took our place. And he rose again, showing his victory and his power, and rising with authority and the power to forgive sins and grant eternal life. Thank you for these tonight who trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray you'd bless them. I pray you'd give them great confidence. And I pray that they would start to know the power of God at work in their life and enjoy the protection of God and the provision of God in a miraculous way. Thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness. I pray you'd glorify yourself. Bless the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Now listen, here's what I want you to do. If you're here tonight and you've been coming for a while and you know the drill, but you want to come and talk to God and thank him, praise his name, and thank him for the power and protection and provision of his name, why don't you do that? Perhaps you need to start living for the name of Jesus. You come and pray about it. But listen, if you trusted Christ as your Savior tonight, you prayed with me, I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to take a little courage. I'm going to ask you to step out from your seat, and I'm going to meet you right down here in the front. All I want to do is let everybody know, for the glory of God, that you asked Jesus to be your Savior tonight. And then I'll have somebody go aside with you and give you a little booklet and pray with you. All right? All right, here comes one already. Praise the Lord. Amen. What's your name?
Joseph.
Joseph?
Yes, sir.
All right, Joseph. This is Joseph. And you are whose brother?
Jacob, Jason.
This is Jason Woodward's brother. And you trusted Christ as your Savior tonight?
Absolutely.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for that. All right, Bill, would you come? I'm going to send you with Bill. He's just going to give you a little booklet, pray with you. All right, Bill? Take him in the conference room. And what's your name?
Thomas.
Tom?
Thomas.
Thomas. This is Tom and
Annette.
Annette?
Yes.
And you both trusted Christ tonight as your Savior? All right, I'm going to have someone go aside with you. How about my wife will go with you? And she's going to share some things with you. All right? Okay. Why don't you go with her? Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we didn't even get to sing the song, did we? But we'll sing it now. We'll just sing one. We'll sing the first and last stanza. And if you need to come and pray, Christian, there's some here. You can join them as we sing.